Book of 1 John, right there in the New Testament, towards the end of the New Testament as well, the book of 1 John. I want to preach to you tonight. I couldn't really settle on a title. I'm not good with titles. I'll just be honest with you. I'm all right with the content, but the titles I'm not always the best. But I'm going to deal with tonight with the conquest of sin. And I want to deal with the subjects of the conviction of sin, confession of sin, and the cleansing of sin. And I want to kind of show you in the context of 1 John how we are to deal with sin, or how the Lord deals with sin when it comes to if we commit sin, what should we do about conviction versus the accusations of the enemy. So as you can see, there's a lot of content to it. Not best to put it all in a title. But I want to talk to you out of 1 John. I'm going to read several verses of Scripture to you. But 1 John chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 5 through 10. And then I'm going to read, we're going to go right into chapter 2 and read verses 1 and 2. So 1 John chapter 1, verse number 5. This is what it says. "This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." Go to chapter 2. "My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." The sins of the whole world. How many knows that Jesus has made a way that we can be victorious over sin? That's not just something that we understand, that you're forgiven of your sins when you get born again. But I'll tell you right now, when you are a believer, you do not have to live underneath the tyranny of sin. You can overcome and live above that. We'll talk about that a little bit in this message tonight. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness, your mercy, and your kindness. We ask you, Lord, to have your way in the service tonight. God, as we turn to the Word of the Lord, we ask you, God, that you would help us for the next few moments. God, as we begin to teach and preach through this, God, I would tonight that this would minister to our hearts. And I would that you would strengthen and challenge everyone that is in here underneath the sound of my voice in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. When it comes to the book of 1 John, to highlight one of the themes to you, we're going to talk to you what it means to be in fellowship with God. What that means. Now, that is a precious concept. I think we can often overlook that you and I, since we have been forgiven of our sins, now have a unique fellowship with God Almighty. But what we need to do is understand this. Once you are born again, we do understand that sin is something that still exists in this world. You are not immune or exempt from temptation, if you would. We understand that we always have to be vigilant and we always have to be watchful. And we understand, I'm going to share a word with you. I say these words not because I just know how to say them, but because in the world of theology, we have to understand what they mean. But we understand there's some people in this world that believe that you can have a license to sin. Once you are born again, you can just kind of live and do the way you want. That concept or the phrase that encapsulates that is called antinomianism, which means some people believe they can live without any law in their life at all. Jesus died for you, and once you come to him, he forgave you of your past sins, your present sins, and your future sins. You don't need to repent anymore because his grace has covered it all, and everything's going to be all right. Well, we would understand if you believe the Bible, you cannot believe that.
that. Amen. If you believe the Word of God, you understand and know that believers are to live above sin. Sin should not have place. There should not be this habitual sin in the life of a believer. And what is good to do every now and then is just check yourself and kind of ask yourself, how do you view sin? And I like what Spurgeon said years ago. Many people, he says, and I've quoted it many times, that many people view sin as a cream puff instead of a rattlesnake. They view sin as a cream puff rather than a rattlesnake. And what he's saying is you always got to be vigilant and keep the definition in mind that sin is something that is dangerous and deadly and is something that wants to destroy your life and is also very deceptive. Don't ever think that you are exempt from understanding that sin is deceptive. It can sneak in your life, and if you are not vigilant, if you are not watchful, if you are not prayerful, you can find yourself yielding to things and justifying things that you ought not to justify. I like what Adrian Rogers said by way of illustration one time. I read this, and he talked about there was a little boy that went, this was a kind of an older story, but he said a little boy went to a drugstore, and he asked if he could borrow, now I'm going to say the word pharmacy, because drugstores, I don't know what that means today, but he went to the pharmacy, and when he went there, he asked the pharmacist, he said, "Sir, can I use your telephone?" And the clerk said, "Yeah, sure, son. Go ahead and use the telephone." And that young boy called up to a local hardware store up the road, and he asked the clerk at that store up the road, he said, "Sir," he said, "do you have somebody that can come in and stock the shelves and carry the packages and so forth and sweep the floor?" And the man at the store up the road said, "Son," he said, "we already have somebody that does that." And the young boy talked back to the clerk at the store up the road over the phone and says, "Well, does he do a good job?" And the man said, "Yes, he does a very adequate job." And he said, "So we don't need anybody." So the young boy hung the phone up, and the pharmacist there, he said, "Son," he said, "I'm sorry you didn't get the job." He said, "No." He said, "I already have that job. I was just seeing if my boss man thinks I do a good job at it." And so what is interesting about that and what Adrian Rogers said about it is this. He said, every now and then it's good to check up on yourself a little bit. Check up on yourself. Ask yourself, how are you doing? And another quote that I read that was interesting about a secret faults. One man said this, it is secret faults that cause moral earthquakes. And what he means is if you begin to justify small sins in your life, sins of the mind, sins of the tongue, and sins just things that you often would not, often say, "Well, I'm not doing this. I'm not committing adultery. I'm not out there doing drugs." But there's times you can try to sanitize something in your mind that is sinful when you need to confess that and repent of that. Now, what is interesting when it comes to this concept of sin, and there's much that we could talk about, and I have to be careful because there's so many directions this could take here today, but we understand that this generation doesn't like talking about that subject of what it means to miss the mark and what sin is. That some people would say the word sin is out of date, if you would, and they would look at sin and say, "Well, it's just a mistake or a misjudgment." It's something they would say, "It's a little mistake, it's a little misjudgment, or God just knows how I am, so that's just the way that it's going to be." But I want to tell you here tonight, Jesus did not die for errors. He did not die for misjudgments or mistakes. He died for the sins of humanity. And the best thing that you and I can do is not try to redefine sin or change it, but recognize what it is and make sure that it does not have place in our life. Even the smaller things in our mind, to make sure that it's just not there. And I want to tell you as well here tonight, before we get into our points, is that the Bible is the only book that properly tells you and identifies what sin is and tells you what the answer is. There's nowhere else in this world you can go to find the answer to the sin problem of humanity. We know the answer is not in evolution. Evolutionists would tell you that all of humanity is just on an upward journey, time will eventually kill the beast within us, and we're just going to get better and better, maybe a little bit better. We're just evolving into something a little bit better. Well, you can believe that if you want, but I promise you this, I'm not the cousin of King Kong, and I don't believe we're trying to move forward upward in that way. If anything, humanity is getting worse and worse. Education is not necessarily the answer. Some people believe if we can just educate people enough, then everything's going to be all right. If that was the case, why is the universities of higher learning full of immorality and sin and scheming and lying and perversion. Some would believe that science is the answer. Maybe we can genetically engineer something to get rid of sin. You cannot do it. Some believe, and this is very common today, that sociology is the answer. They would say something like this: if we can just change the environment of our country, if we can just change the environment of the world, then everything will be better. I'll tell you this, Adam and Eve were in a pretty good environment, and they still found themselves in disobedience. The psychology is not the answer. Manipulating the mind and all of that. The only place where the answer is found is in the Word of God. That's the only place we know how to deal with sin. That's the only place we learn how to overcome sin. And it's the only place that we can maintain and live our lives according to God's standard, God's law. There's no other place you can go. That's why you don't need to question the Word of God and water it down. These are the words of eternal life, and you cannot change it to fit the narrative or to fit the day. Sin is sin, and we got to be sure and to know that the Bible gives us the answer how to overcome sin. Now, what is interesting about this is that the Bible speaks much about this subject. So, again, I got to be careful not to go too many directions with this. But number one, I'm going to deal, and I know I've probably done this in the past, but I want you to follow me in your minds just for a moment. I would ask the question, how does God deal with sin? That's a question we've got to answer. We know that humanity has a sin problem all the way back to the Garden of Eden. We understand that the fall of humanity, what that means for the rest of us. You can read Romans 5 and all of those things in the book of Romans. But how does God deal with sin? Number one, we realize that God deals with sin judicially. I want you to, again, you know what judicial means. It means, if you would, it's the idea of a legal standard. We know that He condemns sin and that the answer to the sin, there has to be wrath against it. God is holy, so sin has got to be dealt with. And we tell men and women that when you come to Christ, the great and beautiful truth of the gospel is this, is that you are unrighteous, you have committed sins, you deserve God's judgment, the judicial judgment of God is against you, you deserve hell and punishment for all of eternity. That's what the Bible tells us. But we tell them that if you will come to Jesus Christ, He was made a propitiation for our sins. He satisfied. That word propitiation means wrath satisfied. He is our covering. He is the one that has satisfied the wrath of God. And I'm glad to be able to preach to the world and preach to you tonight. If you'll come to Jesus, you can be cleansed. You can be justified. You can be made righteous. Your sins will no longer be imputed to you. You can be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And you can go from being underneath the judicial punishment of God to standing on this side of salvation, to being justified, made free, forgiven. What good news that is to this world. Man, don't you wish they would all understand it? You don't have to live underneath the wrath of God. But then the question also comes up. We know there is the judicial judgment of God against sin. I could give you so many verses here tonight. But what about when somebody gets born again? What if they commit a sin? Do they instantly go back underneath the judicial government of God? Are they instantly cast into hell? Or does God deal with us as children? This is called the parental judgment of God. I didn't make that up. Scholars for centuries have come to this conclusion in Pentecostalism alike, not just in any other form of denomination, but Pentecostalism agrees here that the parental judgment of God is mentioned in Scripture several times, and it should be in the heart of every man and woman in this room. If you are a Christian, your heart should be this: I do not want to sin. I hate sin. I despise sin. I do not want to commit sin. We should hate it if you're saved. But what if you fail? Now you're saying, Brother Derek, are you saying that we have to fail? Don't read into that statement that you have to fail. You don't have to fail. You don't have to sin. Nobody would ever say that. Now, people sometimes go around and say, oh, I'm just an old wretched sinner. Well, if you're born again, you're not. If you're born again, you're not. That's not what the Bible calls you. You're saints. You're redeemed. You're washed. You're cleansed. You're justified. You're a child of God. God is not ashamed to call you a friend. You're not just some old wretched sinner. Don't view yourself that way. You ought not. But aren't you glad to know that once we become sons of God, we enter into fellowship with Him as sons and daughters of God? Has anybody ever dealt with or felt the dealings of God's parental love in your life? You ever had Him chastise you, deal with you, show you things, correct you? You know, something maybe, and again, we're not given any license to sin. We're not saying you have to, but if you do sin, if there's something there you failed in, I'll tell you right now, if you want to have fellowship with God, there's things that God works in our life as a Heavenly Father who loves us and cares for us and has died for us, that He wants us to be in fellowship with Him. There's the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. When you got born again, it was supernatural. Your life was altered. You were brought into fellowship with Him. God wants you to be in fellowship with Him. If you're saved, you ought to be in fellowship with Him. You ought to walk in the light. You ought to do everything you can to obey Him and love Him. But what if you do fail? What if you do sin? What are you going to do? How is God going to treat you is the question. Well, I'm glad you've asked. Let's look in the Bible a little bit about the subject of Holy Ghost conviction. Now, we know there's initial conviction when you get born again. Amen. When you first realize this and there's genuine, red-hot Holy Ghost conviction in your life. But I want to show you how you've got to be careful that even when you get born again, if sin, if you do commit a sin, you better listen to the conviction of the Holy Ghost, because if you do not, you will begin to believe a lie and eventually you can be damned and you can lose your soul. You can go from conviction to chastisement to condemnation. And again, I am not the one to draw the lines in every life, but I'll tell you this, you better treat sin like a rattlesnake, because it has one goal in your life, and the end of sin, the end result is this, the finish line of sin is this, it is death. It is death. Now, in our Bibles, it tells us in verse 6 that if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, it is a lie. In verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar. I want you to notice in verse 6, verse 8, and verse 10, in every one of those passages, it says, if we say, it's dealing with the concept of self-deception. Number one, notice we can lie to ourselves. If we say we have fellowship with Him, we walk in darkness and we lie. You got to be careful that you don't lie to yourself if there's sin in your life. How many times in this world somebody says, well, it isn't that big of a deal. And it was just a small little white lie. Right? You ever heard somebody say that? Now, I'm talking to church folks here, so I'm not dealing with some of the obvious. You know, you say, well, I didn't do, again, people always say this, well, I love my wife and I love my children. I ain't doing drugs and I ain't drinking and all this. There's more to sin than that. You know, somebody loses their temper unjustifiably. And they say, well, my granddad always had a bad temper. And boy, I've got a bad temper, and it's just the way that I am. I huff and puff, and I'll blow your house down. It's just the way I am. God understands a little bit if I'm right. You know, and I'm right. Be careful with anybody who's always right. Right? If there's somebody that always is right, and they don't never feel any need to confess, no need to apologize. Sometimes I'm probably over apologetic. You ever been that way before? You can probably almost condemn yourself trying to over apologize, but beware of a soul that they act a certain way, they feel a certain way, and it's evident, and they say, well, it's not a sin, it's righteous indignation because I'm right. Well, just because you think you're right doesn't make it righteous indignation. Might be more like indigestion. Whatever don't make you feel good or makes you feel that way doesn't mean you ought to be mean or ill, right? You can be a happy Christian. How many knows it doesn't hurt to smile every now and then at somebody? Man, be happy. Come to church and smile. I mean, look at it. You don't have to feel the best to smile. Take the effort. Let somebody know, look, everything, all my circumstances are not perfect, but you can have a good spirit, because if we're not careful, and again, there's other things we can mention, we can lie to ourselves. You can even have sins of the mind that you've entertained. Now, the old preacher that used to say this way, you can't help when a bird flies over your head, but you can help if you let it make a nest there, right? The saying is this, I cannot tell you that how thoughts always work. We live in a world of advertisements and suggestive images everywhere. And I can't tell how every thought works, but I can tell you this. You can have control of your mind of where your thoughts go. And that's where we're going to be careful, because somebody could say, well, it was only in my mind. I didn't act on it. I just thought about it a lot. That's a sin. Don't deceive yourself. Secondly, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. But also, we'll be careful we don't lie to others, right? If we say that we have fellowship with Him, we walk in darkness, you are living a lie. You're not living to the place that others can see the light in you. And lastly, hear this preacher tonight. We can understand that you can lie to others, you can lie to yourselves, but worst of all, you can lie to God. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Think about that. Saying that God is a liar. Can God lie? So if you're calling God a liar, verbally or by your life, guess who's lying? Yeah, you put two and two together there. When we call God a liar, we're the ones lying. That's because God cannot lie. And so we've got to get to this. We have to come to this conclusion. If we do sin, if we have deceived others, if we deceive ourselves, if we're walking in darkness and not light, how does God bring us back? He brings us back by sweet Holy Ghost conviction. Now I got to stop right here and make a quick point of reference. There is a difference between Holy Ghost conviction and satanic accusations. The devil would love for you to feel condemned all the time. How many knows that? When I first got saved and came out of a life of utter foolishness, done some dumb things, I felt like the devil beat me up all the time. Felt like always you felt condemned, and I had to come to this place that I understood that the devil is the accuser of the brethren. The Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost is the one who loves us and convicts us. And so many times, if we're not careful, we've got to learn to discern the difference between the voice of the enemy and the voice of God. And how can we do that? How can we discern the difference? I'll share with you tonight how we can do that. Number one, when the Holy Ghost does convict, He is going to be very legitimate in his conviction. He will never convict you over a sin that has been confessed and cleansed. If you've already got it right with God and you know you've truly repented, God is not going to have that hovering over your heart and mind. Now, you may remind yourself of your failure, and the devil will remind yourself of what you've done. But God is not one that's going to sit there with a blanket of heaviness over your life and always say, yeah, you did this years ago. You remember that? You did this years ago. You remember that? If we are not careful, brothers and sisters, we will allow the enemy, we will allow the flesh to continue to hover over us and try to make us feel bad about something we cannot change in the past. Look, I'm not saying that's not natural in the flesh, but God wants you to understand this. When He has forgiven you, when He has cleansed you, He no longer brings that to your account. It's in the graveyard of God's forgiveness. Not that God couldn't remember, but He's chosen not to remember. And there's a difference. The Holy Ghost is not going to convict you of something you've already repented of. When he deals with you, He's going to deal with you specifically, right? The devil can't go into your past and just, if he can't go into your past and drag something up, he'll try to make you feel bad in the present, right? There's sometimes the devil wants you to feel condemned when you hadn't done nothing. You feel unworthy. You feel condemned. Anytime the Holy Ghost convicts you, He's going to let you know what it is you've done wrong. I'm glad it's that way. I'm glad to know that anytime the Holy Ghost has convicted me, and I know it was good and was right and it was the Holy Ghost, he was able to put his finger on something and say, right there. He's not interested in playing games with my mind nor yours. He's not interested in you just wallowing down in defeat at all. He wants you to know you can be forgiven. And lastly, I would have you to understand the difference in this. The Holy Ghost convicts you. He's going to give you hope. He's going to give you redemption. The devil accuses you and discourages you, and he doesn't show you a path forward. The Holy Ghost convicts you and lets you know there is hope. You ever notice how the devil does it? If he tempts you to sin or tempts somebody to sin, he says, you know, the temptation, I'm just kind of general idea. He'll say, hey, man, if you do this, it'll be great. It'll be wonderful. It'll be the time of your life. And you do that, and you know that same devil that tempted you then will come to you and say, look at you, you failure. God doesn't like you. You're not going to get up from this. And then he'll tempt you again. And then he'll torment you, then he'll tempt you, then he'll torment you, then he'll tempt you, then he'll torment you. That's how the enemy is. But God's not like that. He convicts you and he points you to the road forward. He points you to the cross. He points you to redemption. He may have to deal with you. Guilt may be involved where you feel bad for your sin. But he's going to show you that there is a way forward. Holy Ghost conviction is going to convict you of sin and also show you that you can be forgiven and that there is hope. Now let me talk to you a little bit about the subject of confession. You know, it's kind of interesting when we think of confession, we kind of get all these weird ideas of backroom interrogations. And we're thinking, you know, God's going to set us down at a table almost and say, confess, say it. And somebody says, well, I said it. There you go. I did it. That's not what the word confession in the Bible means. Interesting here. I would have you study this in your own time, a word study. The Greek word for confession translates to mean this, to say the same thing. To say the same thing. What does that mean to you and I, Brother Derek? True confession of the heart is not you just saying, yeah, I did it. That's right, you caught me red-handed, I'm guilty. True confession is this, God, you're right. I did it. And God, the way that you see it is the way that I see it. You might see the difference. Somebody over here that does something sinful and says, God, I know you saw it. Here you go. There it is. I confessed it. True confession is getting down to the place, say, God, I did it. I'm sorry. Because God, that was bad. That was sinful. God, that wasn't right. That wasn't holy. And God, the way you see it is the way that I want to see it. That's what confession is. Oh, how many false confessions have we seen in the church? And somebody says, well, I confess that I did it, but did you get to the place that you came to the conclusion that God's right and what God sees you see and what God knows you want to know? That's what we have to understand about true Holy Ghost. True confession is this. After he convicts us, we come to the place that we say the same thing about it. So how should we confess sin? Number one, when you confess sin, you ought to confess sin immediately. You don't need to wait till the next day. You don't need to wait till tomorrow. If you've committed a sin, you need to confess it to the Lord instantly. Say the same thing about it that he does. Confess it unto him. Let him forgive you of it, but you need to do it right now. How many people would say they would confess and repent tomorrow, and tomorrow never came? Come on. How many people was going to repent before they died? You ever heard somebody think that way a little bit? Well, I'll get right with God before I leave this world. And then, you know, my deathbed, I'm just going to cry out to him. And I'll tell you right now, I've been at the deathbeds at some, and I didn't feel any conviction. I didn't feel any door of hope at that moment. Not saying that God couldn't save, But I looked into some empty eyes before, and they didn't confess their sins. They were empty. They were dead to it, if you would. There was no sin. It wasn't God so much as their heart was so turned against God. They had so hardened their heart to Him that conviction, nothing could touch them. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, it is a dark place to be when you cannot confess your sins any longer. I'm not a man's ultimate judge, but some people do get there. I shared this before, but it comes to mind once again. In my early ministry, there was a gentleman by the name of Ricky. He's a distant cousin. And my Aunt Peggy is what her name is. That's all I know. She's Aunt Peggy. That's all we ever called. I don't know if she's my aunt. I assume she is, through marriage somehow. Her son Ricky, who was a homosexual, and knowingly, openly, has cancer and is about to die. And I hadn't been preaching very long, but I won't never forget. Have you ever had a legitimate burden for somebody that it gnawed at you? And I remember for some reason, I didn't know Ricky very well. I knew he was dying at Aunt Peggy's house. And I remember being a young preacher. And man, it was in my prayer life. And I picked that phone up and I'd call Peggy. I'd say, Peggy, I'd like to come talk to Ricky. I'd like to come visit him and talk to him about his soul. And she would say, no, not today. No, not today. Finally, one day, Aunt Peggy let me in. And again, she's a distant relative there. And she let me in. I walked in that room. Ricky's there watching TV. And I tried to talk to him. He was very alert that day. And I said, Ricky, you know, I said, I know we don't know each other that well. And I know we're distant relatives. But I want to come here today. I've got one purpose. Are you right with God? He had the TV blaring in the background, and he was watching something, very uninterested in what I was talking about. He said, yeah, I think I'm right with God. I said, have you repented of your sins? Can I talk to you about this? No interest in the conversation about his soul. I was cordial. I wasn't mean. I said, Lord, I said, he says he knows you, but I know something is not right. About a month later, after that initial visit, I called a couple more times, and Peggy, I don't know if I upset him or what it was, but she said, look, he doesn't want to be bothered. He doesn't want to be bothered. He doesn't want to be bothered several times. Finally, one day when I quit calling, she called me. She said, Ricky is about to die. Would you come talk to him? I thought to myself, now I'm looking back, why wait till you're about to die? I was probably 21 years old. I remember going in that room. He was sitting up in the bed, eating up with brain tumors. I sat beside his bed. I'll never forget, he had the blankest stare forward, just looking at the wall. The TV was on. Not even looking at the TV, just looking at the wall. Eyes open, just staring at the wall. She said, he ain't really been responding much here recently. When she walked out the room, I said, Ricky, this is Derek. I said, I don't know if you can hear me. I want to talk to you about your soul. I'll tell you right now, after 30 seconds, a few minutes of sitting there trying to call his name and no response, it haunts me to this day of a man who would not confess his sins, who got to the place unless something else happened. Before I left the room, I said, Ricky, if you can hear me, call out to God. Set your mind on Him. He died just a few days later. I'll never forget. I don't know. You say, Brother Derek, what's the state of his soul? I'll tell you what I think it most likely is. But my point is this. You better call on the Lord. You better deal with sin. You better confess sin before it deceives you. And it is too late. Confess sin immediately. Be specific. Name it. Don't sit there, you know, general God, you know. You know, don't be one of those people. We're all sinners. It's just the way we are. Name what it is. If you're lustful, tell God, I'm lustful. I need to be forgiven. I want to repent. If you got a bad attitude, tell Him about it. If you got something of bitterness, tell Him about it. But don't leave this world with unconfessed sin. I know He's the ultimate judge. I know He's the Heavenly Father. And I cannot judge every heart, every place. But I'll tell you this, He wants you to deal with sin now. Now. Last point here tonight is this. We are to confess sin with confidence that we can be forgiven. Tells us if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins, of us of our sins. Isn't that something? He's faithful. Whew. You know what that really, when you study this out, that He's faithful and just. Number one, He's faithful, which means God is not a crook. He is not a liar. And when He tells me to come, when He tells me to come and communicate with Him, come reason with Him, when He tells me to come and I genuinely confess my sins, He is faithful to forgive me. And not only that, He is just. He is a fair and righteous God. He is faithful and just. And I love verses. I'm about to close, about to pray in these altars. But 1 John 2, 1 through 2, my little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. He doesn't want you to sin. You hear that? But He goes on to say, and if any man sin, aren't you glad for this? We have an advocate with the Father. Notice this, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He's righteous. He's holy. He's pure. He's perfect. He's unfailing. He can never fail. He is the Son of God. He is the spotless Lamb. And when I come to Him, I have a paraclete. I have a comforter. I have an advocate. I have a lawyer that stands up and says, hey, to put that on my account, I am the righteous when I stand in His place. Verse 2, and He is a propitiation for our sins. He's my covering. Wrath has been satisfied, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Put it this way, you ought not sin, but if you do, Jesus Christ stands at the right hand of the Father, if you would, and He intercedes for you and I. And where the wrath of God would look at your sins, Jesus says, hey, Father. And I'm not trying to diminish the Godhead and their unity. I'm just trying to verbalize it a little bit. Follow what I'm saying. And Jesus would say, Father, I died for Derek. I died so he could be forgiven. I died that abundant life could be forgiven. And He pleads our case and our cause. Aren't you glad you got a faithful high priest? Aren't you glad you got a faithful high priest? Stand to your feet. I want my wife to go to the piano. I know this seems to be just like a random subject here tonight, but I truly feel it in my heart that God wants to cleanse us of all unrighteousness, any sin. Ain't nothing like being forgiven. I remember when you got born again. You remember that? Boy, isn't that a clean feeling? I mean, you know you got the right end of the deal. Here it is that you come there, a sinner, wretched, and that the righteousness of Christ has been imputed to your life. You stand there justified. And once you experience that, once you experience that liberty, that being cleansed and clean, you know when something tries to tarnish that. And God forbid if you ever give way to sin or any form of it. But can I tell you once again here tonight that He is just, He's faithful, and He is just to forgive us our sins. I know this is, again, I just feel like I'm preaching to the choir, as the old saying is, preaching to those who live a good life. But can I just precaution you here tonight? Be careful with sin. Don't get to the place that you feel like you don't have to be vigilant on your guard against it. You don't have to give in. You can live above it. You could stand against it. And God forbid that you would sin. But if you have, this preacher wants to remind you, you got an advocate with the Father. You got an advocate with the Father. Find you a place to pray tonight. Come to these altars, pray in your seat. Deal with these things in your life. Let's not be casual-minded about this. you feel like you're living above sin, and I hope you are, rejoice in it. Rejoice in the liberty and the forgiveness in your life. Thank you, Lord, that we got a high priest. God, that we can confess. We can say the same thing about it, dear Lord.
Be forgiven of our sins.